Hi there, I'm Eileen Thompson, founder of Treasured Ministries. Welcome to our podcast and YouTube channel where we talk about conquering codependency God's way. You know, for years, I was unaware of my codependency struggle because it flew right under the radar of my confused Christianity and controlling tendencies to find love. But when God brought an awareness and an unraveling of codependency that would open my arms to real intimacy with Him, everything changed. Now, I'm not a psychologist or a therapist. Don't expect an expert on this channel. I don't even have a seminary degree. But I am a woman that found freedom from codependency through God dependency. And now I'm passionate about sharing this with others. So join me as we discover truth, experience freedom, and live treasured. Video. Today, I want to talk to you about dealing with boundary disrespecters. Now, wouldn't it be great if everybody in the world respected God's boundaries? I mean, can you imagine a place like that? It would just be full of love and just honesty and all those things, but we know that's not true. And it would be great too if we finally got the courage to set a boundary and then everybody respected the boundaries that we set, but that's also not going to happen. And so when it happens, how do we deal with those boundary violations? Well, oftentimes, especially if we're not skilled in setting boundaries, or we didn't grow up in a home that had flexible boundaries, and so we just don't have the concept of how we do it. When we start out of the gate, we use our own methodologies. And the problem with a man-made methodology to deal with a boundary disrespect or a violation is that man-made methodologies to deal with boundary disrespecters will never mend the relationship or give you the restoration that you're looking for. In other words, there's no problem with the goal that you're trying to achieve, but you must do it God's way. I want to share a story with you on that that somebody shared with me. So somebody that I know that was a traveling speaker, he's a well-known speaker. He was asked to come and fly all around and speak. And so he was visiting this one town, and while he was coming to this church to lead a conference, he went to that person's house for dinner. And so the pastor picked him up from his hotel. He brought him to their house for dinner and invited him to sit in the living room. And the pastor's wife was in the kitchen. She was very busy getting this yummy dinner prepared. And the pastor said, "Let me run upstairs real quick. I want to get out of my suit and get in some more comfortable clothes." So he went upstairs. And when he went upstairs, a little boy, about 8 years old, scampered around the corner and started talking with this guest in the living room. And he said to him, "Hey, you want to see my dad get real mad?" And the speaker was a little bit taken back, right? Because this was a pastor, and right, I mean, like, pastors aren't supposed to get mad, right? Like, pastors are perfect, right? Okay, but anyway, but he was intrigued, and so he said, "Sure." And so the little boy started making all kinds of noise and racket. And when he started making all kinds of noise and racket and running around the room, the pastor came flying out of the bedroom to the top of the stairs and said, "Son, I need you to settle down and be quiet." Well, the boy looked up at the guest and then started running around again, just disrespecting his dad's boundary, right? And so he's running around, and this time he's making more racket. Well, at this point, the mother overhears and she comes out of the kitchen and she says, "Be quiet." And then the mother, getting upset, draws the dad to the stairs and says, "Son, you are not doing right. You're being very, very bad." In this shameful voice, he said, "I need you to be quiet." And so he went in his room, and the little boy looked up at the man, and just with delight and mischief in his eyes, began making more and more noise. Well, the story continued, the dad coming out, and each time he came out, he got angrier and angrier, and said words that were more shameful and shameful. And I don't know what was going on in the dad's head that was the pastor, but maybe he was so embarrassed, right? Because he was getting his identity out of the way the child spoke. Maybe he just really did feel so bad because here was this guest in his home and he wanted to make a good impression on the guest. Whatever it was, the situation didn't stop. It escalated until the point where the pastor blew his top. Now, in that scenario, the pastor had an absolute right to ask the boy to please be quiet. But the way he handled, the way the boy disrespected the boundaries through just shaming him and telling him to stop over and over again, do you see how that didn't stop the boy? It increased it. And that's because using shame doesn't work. I mean, shame is one of those methodologies that is outside of God's design when we set boundaries. Now, it's a well-known fact that boundaries without consequences, well, they simply don't work. And when we have boundaries and we use consequences with them and we do them God's way, it brings about beautiful things inside of a relationship. But oftentimes we look at consequences as, well, isn't that like punishing other people and unforgiving? As codependents, you know, where we need everybody to be happy with us, we just think consequences are so hard. We don't see them how God sees them. And so instead of using consequences because we feel bad or like it's wrong or it's not God's way, we want the behavior to stop, but we resort to our own methodologies. Now, one of those methodologies is punishment and shame. The other is pretending. Have you ever thought about that? That the way that you might handle a boundary violator is just to tell yourself, well, it doesn't really matter. And then when you see the person, just pretend it doesn't care. Or maybe that's really how you handle it. It's your coping mechanism is just to push it down. Well, the problem with pretending, it's a couple of things, actually. And this I've learned from my friend Emily Hughes inside of the Treasured Tribe, is that pretending makes the relationship not real, right? If I'm not allowed to be real with you, there's really no healing. There's really no realness inside of the relationship. Also, if you pretend, it doesn't make those emotions go away. And so you push them down, but they're still there. And instead of setting a boundary with a consequence, you might get bitter instead because you feel like that's the only thing that I can do, or I'm still angry about this violation that is still happening. Do you see how it doesn't really mend your relationships to do it in a man-made way? And see, the relationships that God wants for us are intimate relationships. And that's what boundaries with consequences do. It's not a bad thing. Boundaries, God's way, establishes relationships that are safe and filled with mutual respect, creating an atmosphere of true intimacy. So I want us to look inside of our passage today, and I'm not going to be going over every verse and every detail, but I want to sort of look at this in a broad sense, right? Because God has set clear boundaries in here, but inside of our passage, we also see how he deals with boundary disrespecters. So the first thing that I want you to see is that when you're setting boundaries God's way, I want us to go back to those four blocks, those foundational blocks that God uses when he sets boundary. First, he reminds them of his faithfulness to them, his love for them, by giving them some history about their relationship together. Exodus 22, 21 says, "You must not mistreat or oppress foreigners in any way. Remember, you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt." And so God is essentially saying to them, you know, let's have some compassion, right? And you remember when you were a foreigner and I took care of you. And so I'm asking you to take care of those that come in and that are foreigners. And even before our nourish scripture, going back to weeks prior in our very first set of nourish scriptures, we see that God began this whole journey of unpacking his boundaries with that beautiful imagery of talking about how he rescued them and he carried them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. And so God paved the way with love, and we see that here again. The second thing that we see again is the clarity. God set boundaries inside of our nourish scripture this week for personal injury, protection of personal property, and social responsibility and justice. And he set them very clear. He put them out inside of his word. The next thing is that God gave his people choice. He didn't make them be a robot and follow them. He put the boundary out there, but then he allowed them to make choice. Now, we've talked about all of these things in great detail. Here's what I want to get to today. It's the consequence part. Yeah, we're going to address that word consequence. And I promise you, by the end of this video, you are going to think that that word consequence is not bad. You're going to think it's the most beautiful thing you've ever heard. All right, so God, inside of our nourish scripture, over and over again, he not only sets boundaries, but he prescribes consequences for boundary violators. And these consequences required an action, not just an apology. In other words, God created a boundary that would require not just the person to say, you know what, I'm sorry, but to show actions. And that's because people's actions will tell us what they actually believe, what is actually really in their heart. I mean, sometimes somebody can come and apologize to you up one side and down the other, maybe like that little boy in the pastor's living room. "I'm sorry, Dad, I won't do it again." And then just goes right back to being loud, right? And so, but God says, I need to see an action. And that's because in God's kingdom, it takes more than confession to make things right. Effort from the offender to compensate the offense is what God required, because God was after even more than the physical, tangible restoration. He was looking to mend the relationship and bring reconciliation. Exodus 22:6 is one of those examples. It says, if you're burning thorn bushes and the fire gets out of control and spreads to another person's fields, destroying the sheaves or the uncut grain or the whole crop, the one who started the fire must pay for the lost crop. And so we see there's a consequence laid out, not just an "I'm sorry." And in God's kingdom, He's laying out these consequences of compensation because he wants so much more than to just have crops repaid, right? Because honestly, you know, God can restore anything that people take from us or that we lose in life. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God's supply is limitless. What he's after is the heart of the offender and restoring your relationship and creating real relationships, not just pretend, how are you, put on our church face and mask like everything is fine, but real relationships where we can be intimate with each other and feel safe, right? And to be able to live together and to share with one another. But if you and I associate the word consequence with punishment, we will see consequence as hurting and not healing. Inside of our Nourish scripture this week, use multiple times where the words restore or restoration. Your translation may have said it a little bit different, but it is the Hebrew word shalom that means to make whole or to complete. And it is related to the word shalom, which I'm sure you're familiar with, and is translated into peace. Think about that. God's consequences, his purpose for them, is not punishment. It's peace. Mending, not just the things that we lose, but the fabric of torn relationships. Now, shalom is a word that means peace, and it's inner peace that comes from God. It's not peace from this world. It's inner peace that comes from the Lord. And we can make the mistake, all of you all that pretend, we can even spiritualize our pretending, right? And we can say, blessed are the peacemakers, right? But that's not what God is talking about there. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in our video next week. God is talking about peace that comes from him. God is talking about completeness, wholeness inside of your relationships. Peace is not pretending or punishing. Peace is relationships, God's way. It's seeing consequences as a means for completeness, boundaries God's way, establishes relationships that are safe, filled with mutual respect, creating an atmosphere of true intimacy. Boundaries with consequences do not work. But also, you cannot have relationships by God's design without beginning to see the beauty of Spirit-led consequences. Think about your Nourish scripture last week with the prodigal son. What made him turn? And it wasn't necessarily about him coming back to the Father. It was this beautiful picture of a boy saying, I don't want that anymore. I want to be home. God deals with boundary violations by allowing consequences to produce enough pain that it will lead to repentance. And that's not because God is up there, this unloving shame master. It is because he is for us. And so he doesn't let our idols succeed. He doesn't allow that because he wants you to experience something greater. spirit-led consequences to boundary violators set with courageous love, makes relational wholeness and peace possible. Now, the first thing that I want to tell you about this is that your consequences 100% must come from your Creator and never the commotion of your emotions. Think about what we learned last week, right? And how we don't use boundaries to control. And when you get triggered, and boy, do I have my triggers. I've got my triggers. And I have learned that when I am experiencing a heavy trigger and that emotion is just running, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It is like a riptide in your soul. That is not the time to decide on a boundary. You got to pause and you've got to seek your Creator. The second thing that I want you to see is that you can trust God's strategy for your boundary setting. God is into the details of your life and the life of your boundary offender, and He will help you navigate boundaries and consequences that are beneficial for both parties. Now, I don't know about you, but it just tickled me to death this week how much detail God gave inside of these passages with His boundaries. And see, God is into the details of our life, and He has a strategy. And you might be saying, let me just tell you, like, I was reading the passage this week. I don't have an ox. I don't have, you know, a field, you know, but God knows what you do have today. And through the Holy Spirit speaking to you, God can give you a strategy for your boundaries. And when God gives you a strategy, they will not just be beneficial for you. They will be beneficial for both parties. Just like that prodigal son, it was a benefit that he got down into that mud, because it was when he hit rock bottom that he reached up and he found the true rock. I love the story inside of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, right in the beginning, when there's a woman who was caught in adultery, and she was caught in adultery because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they wanted to trick her, to try to trick Jesus, right? So they caught her in this act of adultery and they threw her before Jesus. And, you know, the law said, stone her, right? And what did Jesus do? He walked in between the Pharisees and that woman. And many theologians will write paragraphs about how, what was Jesus doing? Was he writing the Ten Commandments? Was he, what was he doing? You know what? The truth is, none of us really know. But I happen to think that Jesus was setting a boundary, that he knew. He knew the whole story behind that woman that had been caught in adultery. He knew what she was living under and why she gave her heart away. And he knew the motive of the Pharisees. And when Jesus stepped in between them and said, let me tell you something. Here's my answer for you. Whoever is without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. Drop. 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 One by one, they turned away. And then Jesus looks at the woman. And maybe he's looking at you today. And Jesus says, is there anybody here to condemn you? I don't either.
Now go and sin no more. You see, when Jesus set that boundary, he gave the Pharisees time to think. And I wonder if one of those who dropped that stone went back to their home and began to think, maybe I don't have it all together. Maybe he is the Messiah. It was beneficial for the Pharisees, and at the same time offered protection to the woman caught in adultery. And it allowed her to have this beautiful, intimate moment with Jesus where she could wipe her eyes and begin to learn a new way. You can trust God's strategy. And when you make a routine out of spending time with Him every day, He will lead you. Why? Because His will is the mending of relationships and hearts. That doesn't mean that every relationship will be mended, but He's looking for wholeness. The next thing that I want you to see is that consequences are sometimes stated, but other times they are au naturel. In other words, sometimes we have to state the contents, the consequences out with those that we love. The first example that I can think of is when our sons turned 16, we created a driving contract for them. And man, I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. We were a little bit like politicians, like just like, okay, we gave you this car, so now here's what we expect. You know, I mean, throwing a little things in there for us. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? Like, you're going to need to pick up your brother now from practice, or all these things. But we laid out the consequences. Like, for example, we will pay for your insurance. However, if you get a speeding ticket, you're going to pay for your insurance. And then by each line, we had them sign the little thing so that they knew if something happened that they would have to pay for it. I'll never forget when Josh got in an accident, and it wasn't a big accident. He backed up and hit the car of a friend of mine who was visiting at my house, and which is actually kind of a good first accident to have. And he knew that he was going to have to pay for getting the car repaired. And we didn't have to shame him, and we didn't have to do all this stuff. No, because we had already laid out the consequences. And boy, did I hate to make him do that. I hated that. But he did it. And he didn't like it at first. But to this day, he says, Mom, that was one of the greatest lessons that I learned. And now he's flying airplanes. So it's probably good he did learn that lesson. So sometimes they're stated. Sometimes we state them to others. But sometimes it is a natural consequence of it. And one of the things that I wanted to mention to you in particular with a natural consequence is this idea of intimacy. And an example I can give to you about this, and we talked about this a little bit the first week, but you know, we don't need to just be intimate with everybody on the planet. And I'm not talking about physical intimacy. I'm talking about emotional intimacy. And I bring that up because codependence, we kind of break the borders on that one, okay? But intimacy is it's like something that we should treasure, okay? And so for example, I just think about this. If somebody is gossiping inside of your life, instead of saying to that person, you know what, you're a gossip and you know, sometimes what I do is just say, you know, that's a person I'm not going to get close to. right? And I don't need to state it to that person. It's just a natural result of that. Or other times when people do things and there's a natural consequence to it. Boy, when my children were little, did I love to rescue out of consequences. But sometimes, and you need to be led by the Lord on this, but sometimes that's the best thing for them to grow. The next thing that I want you to see is that trusting God's process does not guarantee a change of heart, but it does make room for the Lord to work. Go back to that example, John chapter 8. Just because Jesus set the boundary and said something so profound does not mean that every Pharisee repented and changed of their ways. And so you need to know going in that you setting the boundary and you keeping with the boundary is trusting God and cooperating with His process. And you know something? I remember saying, God, I wish I could just think of really clever things to say, just like Jesus. I mean, Jesus just always knew how to handle the Pharisees right on the spot. And I remember when God said to me, oh, my Holy Spirit is within you, Eileen. And I will always, always give you words to say. You don't need to run to a friend or a phone. Your first place is to run into my presence and speak to me. And let me give you the strategy of what you need to say. And once God gives us that strategy, we need to continue to trust it, right? Because offering that instant reconciliation, right? Like, oh, it's okay, it doesn't matter. Offering that to somebody instantly can prevent authentic repentance and reconciliation. I'm going to say it again. What I learned from Emily Hughes, if we pretend, it's not a real relationship, right? Don't rush reconciliation. The next thing is this, even though you set that boundary, even though there are consequences, it still does not mean that that person is going to do right by you. They may not pay you for the field that went up in fire. Do you know what I'm saying? And we cannot make them do it. We don't have that power. Let me tell you something. The other side of that is that they may not have the capacity to give it to you. They may not have the ability to give you the love that you should have had in your marriage. They may not have the ability to be that emotional presence, that mothering presence that you needed, that nurturing as a child. They may not have that ability, but fear not, because God has more than enough. If no action is taken, you are not a victim. You are not a victim. While you are a child of God, you are never a victim. You have an advocate that you can cry out to, the Almighty, for justice. Exodus 22:22-23. You must not exploit a widow or an orphan. If you exploit them in any way and they cry out to me, then I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will blaze against you, and I will kill you with the sword. God does not wink at the injustices that you've faced. It makes Him angry what happened to you. And not even He will force somebody else to bring that restoration. But it doesn't matter, because God is there and He has an unlimited supply of resources, love, provision, wisdom. Oh, he even tells us to live with childlike faith. We can get our childhood back, right? Nurturing, friendship, guidance. The last thing is that consequences allow for flexible, not fixed boundaries, which keep our doors open to reconciliation. Why? Because we have defined this is okay and this is not okay. And we don't have to keep the door shut on that person. There's a choice that person can make. And this allows us to set a boundary instead of bitterness so that we can open up our hearts again to those who might have harmed us. The next thing, and on that point, we are never, ever, ever to take matters into our own hands. Forgiveness is different from reconciliation, but God always tells us to forgive. Now, only God can give judicial forgiveness. In other words, sometimes an offender will come to you and they will want you to forgive them, and it's because they actually feel guilty deep down inside, right? They just want you to check that box off for them. They really need forgiveness from God. And honestly, if we step in and give that reconciliation, it can be rush reconciliation, and they can miss out on the only person that can wash them clean of shame, wash them clean of their sin. But then there's the relational forgiveness, and Christians are always, always required to do this. And what that means is that we're not going to bite back. If somebody harms us, we don't say it's okay, but we're not going to stoop to their level, right? Why? Because hurt people, and God says the cycle stops here. I got your back. I will repay all your losses, but the cycle stops here. And one thing that is never in your circle of control is vengeance. Romans 12, 17 through 19 says this: never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you as honorable. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. And we talked about that peace, right? Peace doesn't mean that we never give consequences or we please others, right? Peace means that we're walking in God's ways. Dear friends, never, not sometimes, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. One of the most beautiful moments on retreat with me this summer was when I was thinking about somebody that I had confronted about an injustice in my life. And when I confronted them, they didn't own it. And when that happened, it hurt even more than the injustice itself. Because I felt like, or the lie that I heard was, what happened to you when you were a child didn't matter. And inside, we have this times at our Treasure Tribe retreat called Solitude to Seek Time with Jesus. And inside that time, the Lord spoke to me and He said, you're not the judge. I'm the judge. And that person doesn't get to say what happened to you or validate the pain for you. I saw it, Aline. I was there. Every tear you cried. And it mattered. So you let go of your judgment, your need for somebody to say that it mattered with your offender, that is not a weight you need to carry. I want to close today with just some practical steps that you can take, because you might be saying, this is all good, I'm trucking with you, Aline, but I got this one situation. God knows. Here's some practical steps that you can take. Number one, process with God. Now, you guys are saying, well, of course she said process with God. She's always telling us to go to God first. Sorry, that's what you're going to hear inside the Treasure Tribe. We put God first, go to God first, process with Him. Ask Him, Lord, what's the strategy here? What's in my circle? What's outside of my circle? Number two, keep the godly goal in mind. Consequences are for completion, wholeness in our relationships. Number three, you may need to write it out. Now, this may just be a practical tip for me, but when you are brand new with boundary setting, it is good to write it out, to think about it for a while. You may need to write it out. Number four, say it simply. When you set a boundary and a consequence with people, sometimes if you don't feel confident in that, if you're still seeing that as a bad thing to do, you're going to go on and on and on and on about the minutia of the thing because you want to validate the reason why you're telling somebody no. And you know what's going to happen in that moment? That person is going to shut you right out. You don't owe them an explanation. God has already spoken to you. The next thing is that stand on it and see this as courageous love. Don't cave, unless the Holy Spirit gives you that nudge where it's time for you to cave. Don't you cave. And the way you don't cave is by seeing this as courageous love. The next thing is that you're probably going to need to repeat it. That confrontation that I just talked about where I wrote this person an email and I heard nothing back. And part of what I said is, you know, we're just pretending like nothing ever happened. But it did. And I will always love you. I have forgiven you. But if you want deeper relationship, that's on you. And you're going to need to own what happened in some way. And I never heard anything back. And then when I finally did hear something back, it was more pretending. How are you? Would you like to come to the... Nothing. No addressing anything. And it made me angry. You know why it made me angry? We often feel anger when our boundary lines are crossed, right? And I'd set a boundary. I need you to own it. In some way, I need you to say, this happened. But you know what I see now? You know what I didn't do? Because I kind of got frustrated and I gave up. And then I thought, well, maybe I'm not supposed to be doing this. Maybe I did it all wrong. But that's not doing the work of the relationship. You know, relationships are messy. What I should have said, and what I will say next time, is, hey, I've invited you into a deeper relationship with me, but that can't happen until we have an honest conversation about what happened. And I know, because I've been told, that that person is weighed down and feels bad about it. If I were to step in and give automatic reconciliation, they would never find the beautiful, amazing mending that God wants to bring. And I happen to believe that on retreat, God had to change my heart too. He had to take away the judgment and the anger. So I could see my offender like God sees him. A wounded little boy that was never loved himself. And when he grew up as an adult, he was successful in many ways, but he didn't have the capacity to love. And the last thing is to forgive always. Always forgive. But reconciliation only occurs through true repentance. God wants you to live in relationships that are safe and filled with mutual respect, creating an atmosphere of true intimacy. Peace is not pretending, and it's not punishing. It's setting boundaries God's way. And spirit-led consequences to boundary violations set with that courageous love makes relational wholeness and peace possible.